بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ومن الليل فتهجد به نافلة لك عسى أن يبعثك ربك مقاما محمودا. The first of our loud salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Brothers at the back, if I may request you just to move closer to the front. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The discussion concerning Salat al-Taraweeh is seen as one of the most important legal discussions within Islamic thought, and a discussion which requires a thorough analysis, for it is a discussion which affects the lives of many Muslims in the world today. A discussion from which many lessons may be learnt, and indeed many examples may be derived. And a discussion with a historical basis and a contemporary significance. Contemporary in the idea that in the Muslim world today, millions of people gather for this prayer which is normally recited after Salat al-Isha. This prayer is gathered, many millions around the world, on the idea that the prayer is a sunnah of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And indeed, not just a sunnah, but a sunnah mu'akkada, in the idea that within certain legal circles, it is a recommendation which was stressed upon by the Holy Prophet in his own lifetime. Therefore, you find many who practice this sunnah are on the impression that it was part of the act of the Prophet, part of his own life. And indeed are under the impression that the Prophet himself sanctioned it, called it Taraweeh, and instructed his followers throughout his life to act upon it. Indeed, as we said, the prayer itself takes place after Salat al-Isha. And when you examine the prayer itself, you find that amongst its components is that a juzu of the Qur'an is completed every night, and the idea that the whole Qur'an with its 30 chapters would be completed by the time the holy month of Ramadan finishes. From the appearance of the prayer, many see it as one of the most spiritual acts which you could perform in the religion of Islam. As in, when people see the lines of congregations standing shoulder to shoulder, toe to toe, listening to the beautiful words of the holy Qur'an, many take it that this is an act which brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed you find that many are under the impression that such an act is the best of acts to be performed in the holy month of Ramadan. However, there seems to be one particular school which does not perform this salah, and that is the school of Ahlul Bayt. And the idea that within the laws of the school of Ahlul Bayt, Salat al-Taraweeh has not only not performed, but also the prayer is prohibited, that nobody is allowed to even perform the prayer. Because sometimes you may have someone within the community who may come forward and state that I think we should perform this prayer, because at the end of the day the Quran is being recited. I'm just going to stand there with the niyyah that I'm gaining closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through recital of the Quran. And when there is this recital of the Holy Quran, this closeness that I'm going to gain will be a sense of spiritual heights for me. Therefore, you found the question arose that Salat al-Taraweeh, when we came in these nights with an aim of a rapprochement for us to study the heritage of our brothers and for our brothers to study our heritage as well. When we dissect the books of our brothers, is Salat al-Taraweeh a prayer which was originated by the Prophet, or is it a prayer which was an innovation by somebody after the Prophet? As in, it's vital that we discuss not only the texts, like for example the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, but also for example the Sharh of such a text, for example the Sharh of Qasalani, and for example discuss other works, be it for example Ibn Sa'd's Tabaqat, or the Isti'ab of Ibn Abd al-Barr, or all of these works which continue to discuss this issue. This issue has to be dissected by us appreciating that our brothers from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah have their heritage, have their books, and that it's vital for us to look within their books as well as ours. Ours have put a prohibition, but have their books concluded that such an act is the precedent of Rasulullah, or is such an act the precedent of somebody after Rasulullah? If it's the precedent of someone after Rasulullah, can the ijtihad of a normal human being take over the ijtihad or the words of a Prophet of God, the Nas which has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let's dissect this in a number of stages. Number one, is there a differentiation between obligatory acts and recommended acts in Islamic law, and especially in the section of worship? Number two, did the Prophet recommend recommended prayers in the holy month of Ramadan? And if he did, what is the contention about Salat al-Taraweeh in his lifetime? Number three, if Salat al-Taraweeh was originated by someone after the Prophet, if this is an innovation known in the Arabic language as a bid'ah, what type of bid'ah do we have in Islamic terminologies? And what's the differentiation between the evolution of the intellect and the innovation against Islamic law? Number four, and of the utmost importance, what do the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah say about who originated this act? And number five, what is the prayer that is recommended by the Ahlul Bayt in the holy month of Ramadan, which is a prayer which may not be obligatory, but is seen as a prayer that one should pray in the middle of the night? Let's examine this and dissect this topic in complete depth. When we come to the acts of worship within the religion of Islam, we see a clear differentiation between the acts which are obligatory and the acts which are recommended. Someone has to sit these down if you don't mind. There's a clear differentiation between the acts which are obligatory and the acts which are recommended. As in, the acts which are obligatory, you have them in the terminology known as the wajibat. But then you have acts which are recommended, which are known as the nawafil in some cases, or in other cases sunan, or in other cases mustahabbat. You look within the religion of Islam, you see a clear differentiation between the obligatory and the recommended. But you find that there are acts of worship which may be seen as obligatory and recommended. For example, fasting, there is an obligatory fast. At the same time, you find that there's a recommended fast. The obligatory fast has its laws, and the recommended fast has its laws. The obligatory fast, its laws is that you come in the holy month of Ramadan, and that there's a fast from the time, for example, of sunrise until sunset. However, there are also recommended fasts. There are narrations from the Holy Prophet where he states that whoever fasts the 13th, 14th, and 15th of any month, it's as if that person has fasted the whole month. Likewise, zakat, you may have a zakat which is wajib, obligatory, and you may have a zakat which is recommended. So sometimes in Arabic literature, when it comes to law, you may see zakat discussed in the terminologies of sadaqah and zakat, and infaq, different terminologies. Some may refer to that which is wajib. Some may refer to that which is recommended. Likewise, when it comes to the act that is salah, prayer, you have prayers which are obligatory and prayers which are recommended. And this is a vital point for this discussion. Bear with me. When you come to the prayers which are obligatory, it's clear there are prayers which are obligatory 5 times a day. The Fajr and the Dhuhr and the Asr and the Maghrib and the Isha. And then there are prayers which are recommended. Someone asks the question, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differentiate between the obligatory and the recommended? As in, I as a Muslim, if I know all I have to perform is my obligatory, why is there narrations about recommended prayers? I want to do the minimum. I want to pray what Allah has told me to pray. I don't want to do anything extra. What's the benefit in a mustahab or a nafila? What is the benefit that I'm gaining? You see, within Islamic ethics, you find an understanding in our relationship with God. That which is obligatory cements our belief in our life. When I say I believe in La ilaha illallah, one of the methods in which I express this belief is the obligatory acts of worship. So be they, for example, fasting or prayer, the way I show my understanding of this belief is through these obligatory acts. I come 5 times a day. When I come 5 times a day, what am I showing? I'm showing the amal that corresponds to the iman. The iman is the belief in God. The amal is the practice and the understanding of that belief. You find when you come towards this area, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instituted that which is recommended for what reason? Those who want to do the simple and basic, there is no harm. But then there's a special group of my creation who come to me even though I haven't asked them to come to me. Isn't it? In the obligatory, that which is wajib, I come to Allah for different reasons. Amir al-Mu'mineen used to say, there are 3 types of worshippers. There are those who worship you out of fear of hell. That is the worship of a slave. And then there is he who worships you out of wanting heaven. That's the worship of a businessman. Then there is he who worships you because he knows what you're worth. That's the worship of a free human being. Isn't it? As in, if you look at us, the way we come in our relationship with our prayers, some of us, our relationship with our prayer is purely because of thinking about hell. If I don't pray Dhuhr, then I'm going to die one day. When I die, I'm going to be burnt. I might as well just pray this prayer. So the conception is what? Hell. Then there are those who pray because they're only thinking about what? Heaven. If I pray, I've been promised all these great things in the Quran. Business deal sounds good. Let me pray. Then there are those who go above this. They've seen Allah's blessings in their life so many, they're like, even if there wasn't a heaven, and even if there wasn't a hell, you're still worthy of being worshipped. Even if you never promised me a heaven, and you never promised me a hell, what you've blessed me with in this world, I never ever am able to count. What you've given me when I ask, and what you've given me even when I don't ask. In the Munajat Sha'baniya, don't we say, oh, you who gives to those who ask and those who don't ask. There are some of us, we ask Allah, He gives us. There are some of us, we don't ask, yet He still gives us more. You find when Allah differentiated between obligatory and recommended, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what was He saying? He was saying that you as a human being, perform the obligatory as a Muslim, you've done well. But I want to raise you spiritually. I want you to get higher and higher. I want you to actualize your potential. It's not just the world that's in motion, it's your soul that's in motion as well. I want to, your soul to develop constantly. Whenever I go to any community, the people always ask me one question. How can we improve ourselves spiritually? You know what the answer is? Perform the mustahab. The wajib is basic. The mustahab, can you perform those prayers where Allah will not call you a sinner if you don't perform them? But Allah will say, while everyone is asleep, that servant of mine is awake. Truly, when a person performs something which is recommended, that person, when he performs the act which is recommended, it becomes a beautiful relationship between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not asking him that you have to do this. It's his love for Allah that makes him do it. He says, Ya Allah, I know you haven't asked me to pray tonight as a wajib, but I love you so much. I see my children and I'm honored. And I see my house and I'm honored. and I see the food on my table and I'm honored. You think that 5 is enough for you, oh Allah. Wallah, I should be doing 100 for you a day and that wouldn't be enough. When you hear the Imams of Ahlul Bayt reciting 1,000 ruk'ah in the month of Ramadan, you sometimes wonder why. It's because that Imam recognizes 5 is never truly enough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves many more. Therefore, you had in Salah the obligatory and the recommended. And when it came to the obligatory and recommended, they both had their own laws. An obligatory prayer is to be prayed in Jama'ah. That was instituted by the Holy Prophet. When a Salah is wajib, is to be prayed in Jama'ah. However, when a Salah is recommended, that Salah isn't to be prayed in Jama'ah. It's your individual solitude with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's only one prayer which Rasulullah instituted, which was a prayer which was recommended, but to be prayed in Jama'ah. And that's Salat al-Istisqa, the prayer for rain. It's not a wajib Salah, but it's a Salah that can be prayed together in Jama'ah. In which idea? In the idea that the community gathers together at a time when there's a drought, and they pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He sends rain. The collective voices are heard. Otherwise, an obligatory prayer in Jama'ah. A recommended prayer? No, that individually. And not only individually, Rasulullah would sometimes say, even if you can do it in your houses, do it in your houses. To bring that glory to your house as well, to bring that honor. And that's why you find, if ever there was a month when the Holy Prophet would state, pray the recommended nawafil, pray the mustahab prayer, it was the holy month of Ramadan. Because this is the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The month where He shares out His blessings, His grace, His mercy. Of course Allah shares out it every month, but more so in the month of Ramadan. You would find Rasulullah would say that in this holy month, O Muslims, when you pray Isha for example, or you've prayed Maghrib, try and also pray units of prayer which are separate to these, isn't it? And then don't just pray 3 and 4. Try and pray another 2 units, another 4 units. Try and come together where all of you are in the mosque, but each individual is in own words with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or you're at home in solitude, under your roof, you're alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You would find there is a hadith which Bukhari narrates within his sahih, where it states very clearly that Rasulullah would say, whoever in the holy month of Ramadan prays the nawafil, prays the recommended prayers, with belief and sincerity, mark the words, with belief and sincerity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all his past sins. Not the wajib, no, the recommended. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this month wants to forgive you. When a person came to Amir al-Mu'min and said to him, I wonder how many people will be in hell when I look at the Qur'an. Amir al-Mu'min replied, with a Lord so merciful, I'm surprised they will not all go to heaven. Isn't it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful, He wants you to come towards Him. Bukhari, what does he narrate? He said, the Prophet says in the month of Ramadan, when you pray the sunnah prayer, individually, you with Allah, Allah will forgive your past sins. And that's why the Ahlul Bayt would stress sometimes in the books of Ahadith, when you read our Hadith literature, Ahlul Bayt stress so much on the nawafil or on the mustahabbat in the holy month of Ramadan. Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullahu wa salamu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Imam al-Sadiq, one narration mentions, he tells Mufaddal, he says, oh Mufaddal, in the holy month of Ramadan, we pray 1,000 ruk'ah. Mufaddal said to him, Imam, who has the strength to pray 1,000 ruk'ah in the holy month of Ramadan? Imam said to him, no, over the holy month of Ramadan, the first, for example, night, you pray 20 ruk'ah a night. This is by yourself. Then on the 19th, 21st, and the 23rd, you pray 100 ruk'ah on each night. You know, sometimes in your community, on the 19th, 21st, 23rd, you pray 100 ruk'ah on each night, isn't it? This is from a hadith from the 6th Imam, where he tells Mufaddal, first 20 nights, let's say, you pray 20 each night. 19, 21, 23, 100 each night. The remaining nights, 30 each night. He said it will even come up to around 920 ruk'ahs for the month. These ruk'ahs are not wajib, but they are you alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're recommended that they're a form of mustahabbat between you and your Lord. You found Ahlul Bayt therefore recommended to us in the month of Ramadan. Don't just do the wajib prayer where all you do is Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Asr and Fajr. Try and take some time out to do these mustahabbat in the middle of the night. Two. Have a rest between them. As in our Sunni brothers when they say Taraweeh, Taraweeh, if you think of the word tarweeh or tarweeha or raha, there's an idea of a peace or a rest between each prayer. I'm not saying a person stay up the whole night, do 20 rak'ah in a row. No. You have a break, let's say, between two rak'ahs, a person rests and is comfortable. You're alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're praying a prayer which is recommended and alone. Someone says, if the prayer is recommended and alone, then where did our brothers get the idea that the prayer should be in jama'ah? If Rasulullah said, pray the prayer alone, where did our brothers get the idea that it should be in jama'ah? You find our brothers have a narration within their literature. And the narration within their literature, they use to say that Salat al-Taraweeh is a sunnah of the Prophet, even though the narration itself shows the Prophet doesn't want it to be a sunnah. This is the irony. The narration, Yahya bin Bukair, narrates from a number of narrators, from Urwa, from Aisha, who says that she saw Rasulullah one night in the middle of the holy month of Ramadan going towards the mosque. He started praying, everybody gathered behind him, he ended his prayer and left. This happened a second night, this happened the third night. On the fourth night, the hadith mentions something interesting. That when he noticed the people kept on praying behind him, and he would end his prayer and leave. On the fourth night he said, and this is what the hadith says in our brother's literature, he says that it's not that I'm apprehensive about the size of the crowd. No. It's I don't want this which is recommended to become something which is obligatory. And I fear you will not be able to handle it if it becomes obligatory. In this hadith, is there any mention that he's now called the prayer Taraweeh and now everyone has to make it their sunnah and now it's a precedent that a nawafil becomes in jama'ah? The Prophet himself is saying that every time I'm leading salah, these people come and pray behind me, I leave the mosque. And on the second night, I leave the mosque. And on the third night, you know when someone wants to pray alone and everybody jumps? Rasulullah is saying that I want to leave and these people are praying behind me. I want to leave, they continue to pray behind me. At the end, what does the hadith say? At the end it says, Rasulullah says, I'm not apprehensive about the size of the crowd. No, that's not the thing that bothers me. What bothers me is that this which is recommended, this is recommended, it's not got any obligatoriness in it, and therefore it's got nothing to do with it being jama'ah. He says, this which is recommended, I fear you may make it it may become obligatory, and you may not be able to handle it. Firstly, when I look at someone like Yahya bin Bukair in a chain of narrators, you know any hadith that you take, you look at the isnad, you look at the chain of the narrations, to see who is within this chain. Yahya bin Bukair, even in the standards of our brothers in Ahlul Sunnah, even they say Yahya bin Bukair, when he is in a chain of narrators, then he is known as being untrustworthy. Do not trust any chain on which he is present in the middle. That's number one. Number two, if this was to be a legal precedent where Rasulullah has allowed a sunnah prayer to become in jama'ah, then the later scholars of Islamic law would have said, considering that prayer became jama'ah while it is recommended, then there are other prayers which are recommended which can become jama'ah. You see, later legal practitioners, what could they do? They could say, look, Rasulullah, one day he made a recommended prayer, and nafila become jama'ah, therefore we will do this as well. You won't find a legal practitioner who later on said, Rasulullah is the one who changed this. Number three, Aisha herself narrates that Rasulullah used to go and pray in the mosque alone. He would pray 11 rak'ah of prayer. And we know very well, let's say 11 rak'ah of prayer may give us an indication that Rasulullah used to pray Salat al-Layl in the mosque, and Salat al-Layl comes to 11 rak'ah of prayer. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when it came towards the hadith our brothers use, when they pray Salat al-Taraweeh, the hadith doesn't even say Rasulullah instituted a prayer called Taraweeh, and this prayer became jama'ah, and it continued where Abu Bakr continued it and Umar continued it. No, not at all. The hadith itself says that the Prophet kept leaving the mosque every time they gathered behind him. Therefore, the question arose, then who's the one who instituted this salah? As in, who's the one who said that no, everyone gather together, and I'm happy with what I see? The person who instituted the salah was the second Khalifa. The second Khalifa is the one who instituted the salah, known as Salat al-Taraweeh. Even would you believe, after the Prophet died, Abu Bakr in his period, up to the 13th year after Hijrah, Abu Bakr did not have any institution of Salat al-Taraweeh. The narrations clearly tell us, in the 14th year after Hijrah, in the month of Ramadan, that this was a bid'ah, an innovation, which was begun by the second caliph, Umar ibn al-Khattab. Now there's an important point here about the word bid'ah. I need us just to focus on it slightly. Why? When I go to Hajj, and the respected scholars who are here, when they join us, and the respected volunteers who we always take with us from our group here in East Africa, when we go to Hajj, as soon as you leave the airport, you hear someone saying, bid'ah, bid'ah. And you go towards the mosque, you hear the word bid'ah. You go to a shop, you hear the word bid'ah. Even if you are sitting in an American food chain, you may even hear someone shouting bid'ah in the food chain itself. You think to yourself, hold on, this must be the most powerful word in Islamic history. Because I'm in Mecca or in Medina, I've not heard the word rahmah, barakah, marhaba, salamu alaykum. No, I've heard dalala, bid'ah, bid'ah, dalala. Nothing else. I begin to think to myself, where am I sitting here? Am I sitting in a bid'ah? You know, am I someone, you know, is this word, do you win prizes for mentioning it so much in this country? As in, honestly, you go to other Muslim countries, people are welcoming, people are respectful, people are honorable. People see you as another Muslim. They don't differentiate you. They see you as another Muslim. When you go to other countries, on the other hand, the only thing they want to mention is bid'ah. No problem. And the mention is always that every bid'ah is dalala, and every dalala goes to the hellfire. So every innovation is a deviation, and every deviation will lead to where? Will lead towards hellfire. No problem. Every innovation is a deviation. And every deviation leads to where? Hellfire. Okay. When we divide the bid'ah, when we divide the innovations, you ask the brother who's there, you say, brother, this car that you drive, this is a bid'ah. Because this is an innovation. Rasulullah used to be on horseback or on a camel. He says, no, that bid'ah is allowed because it's an evolution in the intellect of the human being. And he's right. He's right. In the time of Rasulullah, if that invention was there, they would have used it. But in the time of Rasulullah, it wasn't there. So something which was there in the time of Rasulullah, which comes later, because bid'ah is the idea that you're bringing something that didn't exist before, isn't it? We say, badi' as-samawat wal-ard, isn't it? He who bought that, when there was nothing, he made something. We find that we say, is the car a bid'ah? No. Is the hospital a bid'ah? Because in time of Rasulullah, you used to have a tent. Now you have a 55-story building. Is that an innovation? No. That's evolution of intellect. Is the university an innovation? In the time of Rasulullah, people used to write notes in a mosque. No, that's evolution of intellect. Is a pharmacy an innovation? No, that's evolution of intellect. The idea was what? The idea was, if a person comes and says that something new in the world today exists, which wasn't there in the time of Rasulullah, you can't call it a bid'ah, because that is what? The evolution of the intellect of the human being. You're using which powers Allah has given you. However, then what is bid'ah? Bid'ah is when a person brings about something or removes something from the original principles of the message of that prophet. Yes? So the prophet brings a message and you innovate by either removing or adding to what that prophet has brought. Agreed? In the Quran, the children of Israel, Allah accuses them of a particular bid'ah. The children of Israel, in the Quran, Allah talks of a rahbaniya btada'uha. The children of Israel, they used to, of course, be amongst those who used to follow the path of God. All of a sudden, amongst their teachings, was a particular teaching that to get closer to God, a person should stay away from marriage. And a person should, for example, stay away from meat, from perfume, as in the more you smelt, the closer you were to Allah. And a person should, for example, remain away from their woman, and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, notice this is an innovation. My prophets didn't bring this message. And if a person changes a principle which my prophets have bought, then that's a bid'ah. Isn't it? We agree? So Allah said that this rahbaniyah, this form of religiosity, is a bid'ah. It's nothing to do with the religion. You coming and saying you can't get married and so on, this is an innovation. Even in the time of Rasulullah, this happened. Rasulullah, in his time, there were certain companions who were going around saying, I'm never going to get married because I want to devote my whole life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't worry, you don't need to devote your whole life to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to you, get married, have some balance in your life. Isn't that the key? The key was what? The key was Allah saying, have some balance. You have some balance in your life. What do you mean I don't want to get married? When that lady wrote a letter to the sixth Imam, she said, I don't want to get married. I want to be closer to Allah. Imam al-Sadiq replied by saying, what? He replied by saying, if getting closer to Allah is by staying away from marriage, then Fatima al-Zahra would not have got married. But if the lady of light could get married, she could achieve a balance in her life, isn't it? The Quran was saying what? That they innovated something which the prophets never bought. When you bring about a particular act which the prophets of God did not bring, then what are you doing? You're performing what is known as a bid'ah, isn't it? If you bring about a sunnah which died with a prophet, you bring it back, you would say, I have renewed a sunnah, isn't it? But if you bring something new, you would say it is an innovation. Therefore, you would find that Rasulullah would make clear, and even the Quran would say, مَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Whatever Rasulullah gives you, take it, isn't it? Whatever Rasul gives you, you take. Whatever Rasulullah prohibits you from, you prohibit yourself from, isn't it? When Rasulullah gives me something, I keep it. If, however, I don't keep it and I change it, or I bring in my own opinion, that's an innovation. You know why we have to stick to the path of Rasulullah? Do you know why? Because his message is the ultimate message of balance for the nature of the human being. When Rasulullah tells you pray 5 times a day, he knows me and you just about we can pray 5. If he made it 7, all of us will become even more lazy, isn't it? We're just about praying Fajr at the moment. When the Prophet tells you about a particular prayer or a particular fast, he's trying to keep you in balance. He's trying to keep you in check. One day Rasulullah saw this person who tried to get closer to Allah by innovating for himself. He saw these two men holding an old man. This man must have been so old, it's unbelievable. And they're holding him. Two men are holding him from each side. Rasulullah said to them, where are you going? They said, oh, we're going towards Hajj. He's like, so why is the man walking? They said, oh, ya Rasulullah, he wants to get closer to Allah. So he's decided he wants to walk all the way to Mecca. The man's about 155 years old. If this man walks away all the way to Mecca, he forgets Hajj this year, the next year there'll be no Hajj. As in the man's going to take ages. Rasulullah said, listen, you want to get closer to Allah, no problem. But act according to your nature. Ride on the camel, go towards Hajj, no problem. There was another man who Rasulullah on one occasion sees. What are you doing? What is this man doing? He was standing in the middle of the sun of Medina. Right in the middle of Medina, standing in the middle of the sun. What are you doing? Said, I made a vow to Allah that I'm going to fast today. Okay, so why are you in the middle of the sun? He's like, I made a vow that I'm going to fast in the middle of the sun and not talk to anyone and stay standing on my feet. What are you doing? What are you doing? That which Islam brings didn't bring to bring hardship. It came to bring ease. Islam, when it says something is to be done, it knows us and our balance as human beings, isn't it? Islam, when Rasulullah says, this is what you do it. It's not for someone to come after. Why? Because that someone may come after and sanction an act which is not natural for the balance of the human being. Yes, salah is great. Lots of rukah are great. Making someone stand 2.5-3 hours reciting a Quran. One man's reciting a Quran while we stand 2.5-3 hours before behind him. And where did this become an institution? The second Khalifa instituted it. You know, there's something interesting. How did he institute it? He enters the mosque on the 14th year after Hijra, in the month of Ramadan. He enters the mosque with who? Abdul Rahman ibn Abdul Qari was the official treasurer for Umar ibn al-Khattab when he was Khalifa. Abdul Rahman ibn Abdul Qari, what does he say? He says, we entered the mosque, Umar looked around. He said, why is everyone scattered in their prayers? Why is everyone praying alone? Which shows that people had known from that time where in Medina, Rasulullah had said nothing. Otherwise, the Muslims, this great generation, 3 years after Rasulullah has died, surely they would know better than me and you, isn't it? They're all scattered. No one's praying Jama'ah because it's not a wajib salah. You're doing your sunnah prayers. You pray by yourself in the mosque, isn't it? Umar ibn Khattab sees all of them, says, why all of them scattered? Said, well, they're all praying their recommended prayers. He's like, I don't like this. I want someone to be their imam and all of them to be together. This is an innovation or no? This is what I'm trying to understand in Islamic history. Irrespective of what my background is, I'm trying to understand the meaning of innovation. Rasulullah says the recommended prayer cannot be in jama'ah. The Muslims are praying all individually. Everybody has heard the Prophet 3 years earlier. How many years earlier? Few years earlier, they've heard the Prophet. He was alive. Let's say they've heard him 4 or 5 years earlier. These Muslims are now scattered. Umar says, Ubay bin Ka'ab, go lead them in salah. Ubay goes, he leads them. Then he writes to all the places, there should be a lady who leads Taraweeh, and a man who leads Taraweeh as well. The ladies are led by the ladies, the men are led by the men. The next day when he returns to the mosque, he sees everyone perfectly in Jama'ah, and his words highlight something important. When he himself says, نِعْمَ الْبِدْعَ هذه, this particular act, هذه, this is نِعْمَ الْبِدْعَ نِعْمَ الْبِدْعَ means what, brothers and sisters? نِعْمَ الْبِدْعَ means what a glorious innovation. Someone came and said, Umar is just renewing the sunnah of Rasulullah. So why doesn't he say, what a brilliant renewal of sunnah? If he's renewing Rasulullah's sunnah, why does he use the word sunnah? Why does he say bid'ah? Because he's admitting this is my innovation. You see, if Rasulullah had originated, he would say, I'm renewing his sunnah. No. He said, what a glorious bid'ah. What a glorious innovation. When a person says, what a glorious innovation, do you know how some of the later scholars try to say that Umar got it right? How? Let's understand. Some of them said, but Rasulullah said, follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the two after me. If we have to follow the two after you, Ya Rasulullah, at Saqifa, the two after you are working hard to make people understand this. When Umar says, what a glorious bid'ah, the other scholars of Islam, one by one said, Salat al-Taraweeh is the bid'ah of Umar ibn al-Khattab. In our brothers' books, forget our books, in our brothers' books. Suyuti, in Tariqh al-Khulafa, makes this so clear. He says, Umar ibn al-Khattab has a number of innovations, because subhanAllah, now the word bid'ah, which used to be something which wasn't praised, you had bid'ah now mahmuda, and a bid'ah madmuma, and a bid'ah hasana, and a bid'ah qabiha, and God knows how many bid'ah we had now. We had so many different images for innovation. Before, you tell someone the word innovation, he says, that's wrong, you shouldn't do innovation. Now you have good bid'ah, bad bid'ah, unlikely bid'ah, good bid'ah, cold bid'ah, hot bid'ah. Now there's so many different bid'ah which have come out from this one issue. What do you find? You find what happened was, Suyuti says, Umar ibn al-Khattab has a number of innovations. Innovation means something which goes against the sharia of Rasulullah, either by adding or subtraction. Salat khayru min al-nawm, bid'ah. Hayya ala khayr al-amal and its removal, bid'ah. The first to call himself Amir al-Mu'mineen, the first to put salah, you know, the takbir of the prayers for janazah, which is normally 5, the one who makes it 4, him. The first to, and continue, and continue, and continue, and then he mentions, and the one who instituted Salat al-Taraweeh, the bid'ah of Umar. Ibn Abd al-Barr in the isti'ab, Umar ibn al-Khattab's bid'ah wa Salat al-Taraweeh. Ibn Sa'ad in the tabaqat, Umar ibn al-Khattab's bid'ah was the Taraweeh. Qastalani, when he talks about this area, Umar ibn al-Khattab in the 14th year after Hijrah and Shah Ramadan, instituted the bid'ah of Taraweeh. But he said, it's a good bid'ah, it's a good innovation. Therefore, when a person comes and says, why do the Shia not pray it? It's such a spiritual prayer. It's something which you read the Quran. No problem. I can pray it alone. Can't I? I pray alone. I can read the Quran alone in my house. Bring glory to my house. Rasulullah said, bring glory to your house in the holy month of Ramadan. But when a salah is wajib, for example, try as much to keep your mosques alive. I can pray alone. For someone to come and see Muslims scattered and then say, in my opinion, with all due respect, either you announce yourself as the Prophet or there is another Prophet who came before you. And you know what's the sad thing about Islamic history? Honestly, what is the saddest thing about Islamic history? Sometimes you turn the whole of the religion to fit one person. How can I make the one person look good by the religion, I turn the whole thing to suit him? As in, how many more innovations do you want after Rasulullah died? No, it says ijtihad. But then, ijtihad against the nas? The man who came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the heavens, speaks to the people through him. And you come and institute this?
And that's why the Imams of Ahlul Bayt say there's no such thing as you become more spiritual. It is haram for a person to be involved in the Taraweeh prayers. Because this is not a prayer of Rasulullah at all. Rasulullah, if he prayed in the holy month of Ramadan, he'd pray the obligatory prayers. And then he'd pray the prayers which are nawafil, which you would pray by yourself. And of the final prayers which Rasulullah would pray, would be a prayer which he'd recommend to his whole community. Even Abdullah bin Umar would later say, they would say to him, why don't you pray Taraweeh? He said, that's my dad's sunnah, it has nothing to do with me. Abdullah bin Umar says, my dad's sunnah, it's nothing to do with me. If my dad wants to institute his own bid'ah, it's up to him. For me, I pray what Rasulullah prayed. So you found that the Holy Prophet in the month of Ramadan recommended us. Pray sunan prayers, not just wajibat. And amongst the great prayers Rasulullah recommended in the month of Ramadan was the prayer known as Salat al-Layl. Salat al-Layl, which the Quran recommends, raises the status of a human being in the eyes of Allah, that it even rose the status of the Prophet. When the Quran said in Surah 17, verse 79, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةً لَكَ عَسَىٰ أَن يَبْعَثَكَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. The Quran would say in Surah 17, verse 79, that what? That from the part of the night, be earnest towards your Lord, so your Lord raises you to a praiseworthy status when He raises you. Salat al-Layl is that act which you should try and just begin from now in the month of Ramadan, if you haven't begun it already. To the extent the Imam says, the kafara of our sins is Salat al-Layl. Our sins which we perform on a daily basis, or on a weekly basis, or once a year. What's the punishment for our, what is the kafara, that which atonement for our sins? Salat al-Layl. Number two, Salat al-Layl raises the rizq of a human being. Number three, Salat al-Layl removes the punishment from the grave which a human being sees. All of this, to the extent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I love my servant. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Another salawat in honor of the Imam of our time. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that nothing is more beloved to me than when my servant stands up in Salat al-Layl. When the false ones are sleeping and the heedless ones are playing, he comes to talk with me in the middle of the night. When he talks to me, I place a light in his heart. Therefore you find that in this holy month, our sixth Imam would say, our Shia are those who pray at the minimum Salat al-Witr. At the minimum. Try and pray Salat al-Witr, that last rak'ah of the prayer. Just try and pray it as a minimum in this holy month. So that you follow the standard set by the Imams of Al-Muhammad. Why? The Imams wanted you to rise spiritually. They wanted you to talk to Allah. Everyone in your house is asleep, but you're alone, awake. You know, every other prayer, you may show off in your niyyah. But Salat al-Layl, everyone's asleep, no one knows you're talking to Allah. It's that cultivation of your spirit, that discipline. Because I tell you, when you have a night of peace, a night of bliss, make use of that night. Don't disrespect that night when you are comfortable in your house, when you have a lovely roof on top of you, when the weather is nice surrounding you. Try and honor that night. Because there may come a night when you don't have all these comforts. There may come a night when you don't have the bliss surrounding you. When you don't have that protection. I tell you, in these nights you are protected and honored with security and guidance. Imagine one day you have a night where you have no men to protect your woman. Where you have no one to protect your children. Where you have no one to look after you. Where you see in the opposition's eyes that they have a hatred for you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send His blessings on the granddaughter of Rasulullah on the night of the 11th of Muharram, alone on the plains of Karbala. And when she walks out in the middle of the plains, she sees bodies, one after the other. But you know what the problem is? There's a body without a head on one side, and a body without hands on the other, and the bodies of children with arrows surrounding them, one after the other. And what does she do? She consoles the children of Abu Abdullah. She gathers all of them next to her. She tries to look after them. But one of these children tells her, "Oh, auntie, where is my father's body?" She says to her, "Why?" She says, "Because whenever he would pray, I would sit next to him when he prays. I want to go out and I want to look for the body of my father, Abu Abdullah." And that's why one narration tells us that on the night of the 11th of Muharram, while Sayyidah Zainab was lying there alone in the night, one narration says to us that in her dream she sees a man coming towards her. One narration even mentions that she was unconscious, but she sees this man. And she says to the man, "Oh man, it's the darkness of the night. I beg you, do not attack us. We don't have Hussein, nor do we have Abbas. None of the men are here to surround us. Oh man, I beg you, whatever you want, I'll give you." The man replies to her, "Oh Zainab, do you not recognize your father when he comes near you? Do you not recognize your father as he talks to you?" And she looks at him and says, "Oh father, where were you when Shimr sat on the chest of your son?" Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad, to allow us to be amongst the companions of Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allow us to be amongst those who follow his message in this world and the hereafter. We pray for all our Muslim brothers to unite them on the sunnah of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and allow us to be amongst those who protect his sunnah and his sunnah alone. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it the loudest of your salawat. Bismillah.